Well, good morning again. It's great to see everyone here. It's been a while, I guess, since I've had to preach from the front. I've been away for a few weeks. Most of you know that I've been away, and I've come back 8 days ago with Dawn. Unfortunately, Chloe, I don't know if this is the post-holiday restfulness or lack thereof, she's gotten sick this morning, so that's where Dawn is, as well as Chloe and Eva. Zach's running around over in Sunday school. But Dawn and I came back 8 days ago from Hong Kong. We took the kids over there. We took them to all sorts of places. We took them to Disneyland, to Ocean Park. We took them to the Science Museum. All sorts of exciting things for the kids to do over there. So it was a lot of good fun. Wasn't much rest being in Hong Kong. Being in a small apartment with three kids doesn't really work that way, but it was a lot of fun. One of the things being over in a different place, being in a foreign country, is you see a lot of the differences that you would take for granted if you were here in Sydney. And so it was interesting to see some of the differences. One of them, for example, was that the coffee over in Hong Kong is ridiculously expensive. I went down just going thinking, okay, it's convenient in Hong Kong. You just duck downstairs, go down the elevator, and there's shops left, right, and center. Went to the cafe, looked at the menu, did the calculation on my head, and a cup of coffee in Australian dollars costs $8. $8 for a cup of coffee. I spent most of my Hong Kong trip just drinking coffee from McCafe. That was kind of the sad extent of my coffee experience over there. Now that was one difference. But another one is actually just how the kids play. And something as innocent, as small as that, how children play is quite different here compared to over there. I've got a brother over there. His name is Jeff. He's my oldest brother. He's based in Hong Kong. And we took the kids to the park one afternoon. He's got a son who's a little bit younger than Zach. And as most parks here, as well as over there, have, you know, those sort of springy toys? It's like you might have a car or a frog and you sort of sit in it. And it's connected to the ground by a spring and you bounce around onto this equipment. And the idea is you bounce around, you're rocking back and forth on this spring, on this toy. My kids with those sort of things, they go crazy. Yeah, they're going back and forth almost to the point where they're hitting the ground. And you're just a little bit worried as a parent, seeing how far they could make these things rock. There was one of these springy things at the park that we went to. It had three seats. And so the idea is they're just springing around. All three of them are rocking around. It was quite interesting. Here's the Hong Kong version of what they do over in Hong Kong. I'm not sure if you can see it as they're playing on this springy equipment. They're on it, playing with their iPhones and smartphones. It was just kind of interesting that my brother and I had to take a photo of the, you know, just as they're playing at war. Playing on their phones, sitting on the equipment. And so we're watching our kids play on the different types of equipment there. There's swings, there's slides, there's monkey bars. And as we're looking at my kids, Chloe and Zach, my brother Jeff, he leans over to me and says, "No other kid in Hong Kong would do that." And I look at him strangely, what do you mean? You see, the equipment that they're on is like a big set of rings. So you have a set of rings around there and one higher up. And the idea is you sort of climb through these rings and you sort of go through them from one equipment to another. And my kids they weren't climbing through it. They were climbing on top of it. And, you know, that's kind of normal over here. But I look around and he's right. Over here, it's normal climbing all over the place, but over there, everyone is being sensible. Everyone over there is being safe. There's another part of the park. It was one of those soft play type of areas, and there was part of the ground, two parts that were raised up, maybe, you know, 30 or 40 centimeters off the ground. And so it's kind of like two platforms going away in a V shape. And it sort of makes sense to a kid. One kid is standing on, well, my kids were standing on one side and jumping across to the other side, just going from one platform to the other, and then seeing how far they could jump across. My brother says to me again, "No other kid in Hong Kong would do that." And it's kind of strange because, you know, I had thought nothing of it, but I look around and he's right. No one else is doing that. My kids are going nuts seeing how far they can get across. And after a few moments, a boy comes along and notices what they're doing, and he starts copying. He's jumping across from one side to the other, as if it was the newest thing in the world. And then another boy comes along and starts doing the same thing. So all of a sudden in front of me, there were my two kids. No one else was doing that. And then other guys start getting the idea. It was really weird just seeing that take place. And I think one of the things that showed me was just how different the culture is. See, over there, you're told to play it safe. You know, do what you always do. Follow the crowd. Be conservative. Play it safe. And in a lot of ways, I think, you know, we can be like that as adults. In a lot of ways, I think as adults, we don't like change. You know, we like to be safe. We might think that we're adventurous, but in a lot of ways, we like not life to be normal, to not take risks, to play it safe. And I think the same thing could be said of church. You know, with church, sometimes we like to play it safe. And so this morning, as I sort of announced earlier, we are going to have a change. I'm going to start leading the 9:30 service. And in some ways, some of you might be thinking, oh yeah, who cares, let's move on. For other people, you might be thinking, what does that mean? And so just today, as we're sort of announcing it, just want to spend some time looking at what does the Bible say to help us to understand, I guess, the concept of change and understand why go down this particular path. Especially when you sort of think, in one sense, you know, as a church plant, Grace Anglican Church has been going well, but we've been going for a year. So why would you want to change things? Why would you want to start leading the 9:30 service when, you know, you've got a church plant to take care of? Why not just keep things the way that they are? And so this morning we're going to take a look at the Bible, and in a sense it's kind of wanting to get you guys to be having your thinking caps on, you know, to actually have that chance to take a step back. And that's what those discussion questions were about. You know, what's been good at Grace Anglican Church to give us a chance to think about what's been happening, but also to think about what could happen at Grace Anglican Church. You know, to have an opportunity to plan a little bit, to think a little bit. If you've got an idea of what you'd like to see happen at church, I'd love to hear that. You know, I'd like you to be jotting that down, to be thinking about what Grace Anglican Church could look like. And so this morning, I sort of want to do that, to take a look at the Bible, and in the Bible, taking a look at what next year will look like. And we're going to look at three big themes in the Bible. You know, three key concepts, three big ideas. And before we do that, why don't we pray? Commit this time into God's hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this chance that you've given us to meet together as your people, to meet together as Grace Anglican Church. And we pray that now that as we open up the Bible, just open up our minds, Lord. Help us to see your words there and speak to us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to have wisdom, to know how we can keep building your church, knowing that you are in charge. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know where we're going. We're going to look at three big themes, three big ideas, just to have, you know, almost a framework, which is just really important for us to grapple with life, but also to keep thinking about next year as well. The first big theme I want to take a look at is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You know, that shouldn't be new if you've been coming to church. We see that a lot of times. But I suspect we actually need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God is sovereign. He's in control. Especially when we live in a world which is out of control. You know, so often you just look at the paper and it looks like the world is going haywire. It's going crazy. In 2008... I think if you were to choose a word to summarize 2008, one of the words you could choose, or one of the phrases, is GFC. You know, that was one of the ways to describe what 2008 was dominated by. I think if you were to choose a word for our year, 2015, I suspect one of the key words you might choose is terrorism. You know, it just seems to be all over the place. We seem to live in a world which is dominated by terrorism. You just look over to Africa, Boko Haram, ISIS. You know, the shooting at Charlie Hebdo, that French newspaper, that was this year, in January. Seemed to be just the starting point from Parramatta to Paris, Syria, Iraq, the Russian airplane in Egypt. Just a couple of days ago, that warning released in Thailand that there's possibly going to be an attack there. In a world that seems to be dominated by terrorism, we need to remember that actually our world is dominated by God. And it might not just be the international affairs out there, but you know what's going on in our personal lives, that sometimes our lives seem to be out of control. You might be facing an issue with your health. You might be in a relationship which is struggling. Might be having problems at work. The death of a loved one. When a world seems to be out of control, we need to hear this. That God is in control. And so take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a couple of different passages, but Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read that out. It should be on the screen behind me. Ephesians 1 says this. In him, that's Jesus, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, and here's the kicker, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Do you see what that simple verse is saying? God works out everything. Everything happens according to his great design, to this blueprint that he has in front of him. Nothing happens outside of his will. No one is outside of his divine purpose, and he's bringing people in his sovereignty to become his for the praise of his glory. See, God is sovereign. He's in control of this world. And actually what he asks of us, what he wants us to do is to trust him. That's our response. If God's in charge, we are to trust him. We trust that he will take care of the church. If God's job is to be in control, our job is to trust him. To live by faith. In the 1800s, there was a man who's quite famous, a man by the name of Charles Blondin. He was a tightrope walker, and he was very good. He was very good at it. He was the first person to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls, 350 meters across, 50 meters up, back in the 1800s. Safety equipment was quite different back then. Actually, Charles Blondin, he didn't believe in having a safety net, because he believed that if you prepare for disaster, it'll only make it more likely to happen. Interesting philosophy, but I guess it worked for him. Now, he'd walked across Niagara Falls, not just once, but actually several times. And he was so good at it that he came up with all sorts of different ways to make it a little bit harder. So he decided to walk across Niagara Falls. He decided to walk across it backwards. He decided he'd do it blindfolded. One time, just for the fun of it, he thought he'd put a sack over his head so he can't see where he's going. Maybe one of the most famous things that he did was that he walked across Niagara Falls, but halfway in the middle, he brought a stove across, he sat down, and he cooked an omelette while he's on this tightrope. Strange thing that you do if you're this particular guy. Now, he had a manager, a guy by the name of Harry Colcord. Now, Harry Colcord was his manager. He trusted Blondin that he could get across. He trusted Blondin was in control. He trusted Blondin until Blondin told him to jump on his back. What do you do at that point? He says, get on my back, I will walk you across. Now at that point, you've got a decision to make. Do you trust him or don't you? See, at that moment, trust, having faith, isn't some abstract concept that you sit around a cafe or in a Bible study group saying, oh, this is what trust is. At that particular point, you show your trust. You either believe that Blondin's in control, that he's safe, and you jump on his back, or you don't. He's not in control. Now, Harry, his manager, Harry Colcord, actually did. He jumped on his back. Charles Blondin got him across. He put his trust in action. Now, for Harry Colcord, I'm sure trust was a little bit scary. And I'm pretty sure that's the same for us as well, that when we trust God, it is going to be scary. You know, it's easy to be down in the crowd thinking, I'm sure he can get me across. I'm sure he can get somebody across the tightrope. It's easy to say that when you're playing it safe. But if God is in control, if God is sovereign, he's saying to us, trust me. Trust me with your life. If I'm in control, if I'm really in control and you believe that, give me your life. So for us as a church, as we think about next year and as we think about what leading looks like, it means trusting God to look after his church, to look after Grace. At church, we don't want to be people who play it safe. For me, it's actually going to mean trusting God to be in control. Next year, as I start leading 9:30 service as well, it's not going to be easy. In some ways, it would be a lot easier not to, and it's a little bit scary actually trying to work out how do I lead 9:30, how do I take more on board, especially because it's a different crowd and it's a smaller congregation. It actually needs work to build it up. And so I need to trust that God is sovereign. I wonder, what is it going to look like for you? What is it going to look like for you to trust God and trust that He's in control? Now, for some of you, and I know that this is probably a genuine wrestle for maybe just like one or two, but it might be actually trusting God and deciding to go into full-time ministry. It might actually be deciding to give up your job and going for 3 or 4 or 6 years actually not being paid in order to serve God full-time. That might be the thing that you're actually having to wrestle with, giving up your job and the security and the comfort that goes with it. Now, for one or two people, that might be where you're at, actually having to trust God enough to say, okay, God, I'm going to give it to you. It also might mean giving up your money, giving up some of it. Understanding that actually your money, it belongs to God. And so when you trust God, you trust that God's going to look after you. You trust God that He's going to provide for you, that you don't have to store and hoard and hold onto money to provide for yourself. You trust that God is in control. And so you want to give. You want to give to church. You want to give to missions. You want to give to Christian organizations. It'll mean giving your money. It'll mean giving up your time. I was actually talking to somebody a few months at church, and when we were talking about this particular question, he was saying it is a lot easier to give up your money than it is to give up your time. Now, I wonder if that's actually something that you resonate with, that it's a lot easier to give up some money than actually give up your time, because when I was talking about it with this particular person, he was saying that when you give up your time, you actually have to be there. You actually have to be present. You can't give your money and then walk away and do whatever you want. You actually have to give up your time. You actually have to go through it and be there. And there's actually so many other things that you want to do. If I was to ask, what does your diary say about God? What does your diary say about who's in control? Do you trust Him? Or is God actually reduced? He's pushed to the side. He's squeezed only into when it's convenient, when I have time. And so when something better comes up, it might be a birthday party. It might be going out with some mates. It might be staying back to work late at work. God just takes a back seat. I will give up Bible study group for that. I'll give up church for that. I just want to sleep in a little bit longer. What does your diary say about God? And maybe that's part of the application today. Maybe one of the things that you need to work out in terms of God being sovereign, maybe you need to give God your diary. And to be willing to take risks, if you want to put it that way, and to say no to things. Saying no to the birthday party and possibly offending them a little bit. Or saying no to work because you've actually got another priority that you put into place, and maybe your boss is not as happy with you as he otherwise would be. Maybe that's what it means, that God is sovereign. It's not that abstract conceptual stuff, is it? It's very concrete and real, but also a little bit scary sometimes. Here's what I want you to do, where I want you to do a bit of work. If God is sovereign, if He's in control, how are you going to trust Him? Just to give you a little bit of time, maybe 30 seconds, you might want to write this down. Are there any areas in your life where actually you haven't given it to Him? It could be your time or your money. It could be a relationship that you know is not right. How are you going to trust Him? How are you going to trust Him and actually take that step, even if it's a bit scary? We're talking about it being concrete, jumping on the back of Charles Blondin. What is it going to look like in your case? Just 30 seconds. Just going to let you think for a little bit. You might want to write something down. You might want to send a text message to yourself. If God is sovereign, how are you going to trust Him? The second point I want to bring out is from Ephesians chapter 2 that Matt read out for us. The second point that I want to go through relatively quickly is that we are one church in Christ. That's the second big theme that we see in the Bible. Now, a lot of the times, I suspect a lot of people, if you've been coming to church for a while, when it comes to Ephesians chapter 2 that was read out for us, we're quite familiar with the first half. You know, it's a great presentation of the gospel. Paul spells out what the gospel is. We were dead in our transgressions and sin. We used to follow the ways of this world, and so we were by nature objects of wrath. That's what Paul says. Because of the way that we lived, because of how we treated each other, because of how we treat God, God is angry at us. We are objects of his wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God brings us from death to life, from God's anger to God's friends. And he does that because of Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross for us, not because of us, but because of Jesus, so that it is by grace, it is because of God's generosity you have been saved. See, the gospel, it opens up a new relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? See, the second half of Ephesians chapter 2 that Matt read out for us, the second half of it actually says we have a new relationship with God, but we have a new relationship with each other. We have a new relationship with the people around us. In verse 11, Paul talks to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are people who weren't Jewish. Back in the old world, you had people who were Jews and you had everyone else. Everyone else was a Gentile. They weren't Jews. And there was a huge divide between Jew and Gentile. You were either a Jew or you weren't. You were part of God's people or you were not part of God's people. And in verse 12, these two groups, they are completely separate. If you were a Gentile, you were excluded from being a citizen of Israel. You were separated foreigners to God's promises. It's like if you wandered down to Villawood and you went to this building, actually quite a few buildings, where there's a sign saying Villawood Detention Center. There's a huge difference between those on the inside and those on the outside. Those on the outside are Australian citizens with all the freedom and privileges that that brings. But those on the inside, they're locked up, waiting to be sent home with this great big fence between them. That's kind of what it's like to be Jew and Gentile. You're excluded, being totally separate. But here's what the gospel does. Jesus is our peace. And he makes the two, he makes Jew and Gentile, he makes the two one. He destroys that huge wall. He destroys that dividing wall of hostility that used to keep them apart. And his purpose in verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, making peace in his body and reconciling both of them to God through the cross. Do you see what's going on here in Ephesians chapter 2? There's this great division in the ancient world, Jew and Gentile. They didn't mix. They didn't like each other. If you're a faithful Jew, you would never enter the house of a Gentile. If you were to go to the marketplace, you have to come back and ceremonially wash yourself because you've been in contact with people who are Gentiles. There's this great division in the ancient world, and now because of the gospel, it's gone. It's disappeared. It's done away with. It's vanished. The two made one. Not foreigners anymore, not aliens, but citizens together. One building, one church, built on God's word and built on Christ. See, what Ephesians chapter 2 is saying to us, it says, we are one church in Christ. We are one church. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're from overseas or you're born over here, whether you're young or old, if you believe in Jesus, we are one church. And so for us, as we think about next year, and just the announcement that I was talking about with the 9:30 service, we have Grace Anglican Church on the one hand, and we have St. Barnabas. We have two organizations, two structures, and they'll stay two separate organizations, two structures, sure. But one church in Christ. And so the people who meet before us at 9:30, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a little bit like my own family. I have two brothers, one's here in Sydney and goes to this church, the other one's in Hong Kong. I see one of them, the one who's here, a little bit more often. I see him once or twice a week. But that doesn't mean my brother who's over in Hong Kong is not part of my family. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden he's ostracized, see you later, I turn my back on him. It doesn't mean he's any less my brother, does it? He has the same surname. He has the same genes. He has the same parents. He has some of the same habits. But we are brothers. We just happen to be living in separate places. It's the same with church. Whether it's a church over in Malawi or it's a 9:30 service, we might not see them much. But the people at 9:30, they are family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, just as much as the people around you at Grace are. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of the gospel. And so that means when we think about church, we're not thinking this is our church and their church. We're thinking this is God's church. And so we're freed up to think about how can we be involved at 9:30? How can we possibly build them up because we are one church? It means gospel generosity. I don't know if that's a phrase you've come across before. I actually don't know if it's a phrase. I sort of made it up. But it means gospel generosity. We want to be generous because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. See, what that means is that my overwhelming drive, my overwhelming desire is not to protect my patch and to grow that, or to keep things nice and neat and safe over my side of the fence. It means that the main question as we sit there is not, how does this affect me? How does this change? What do I get out of it? That's not our main question. Our main question is, how does this build the church? How does it build God's church? We want to be generous because of the gospel, even if we don't get anything out of it, but because we're trying to build God's church. And so that means there's an opportunity for me to be helping out at 9:30, to be serving there. And there's an opportunity to also for you to be serving in some ways by sending me out, by sending me over there. I'm hoping that this is something that we can do together. You know, as we help out at 9:30 service, it's not sitting there thinking, okay, well, Albie's just going to go off and do this side little project. But, you know, I'm here at Grace at 11 o'clock. That's all I care about. I actually hope that you can pray for me, that this is something that we can do together as you send me out, that we can walk, that you can walk with me, that you can care about how I'm going, care about how the 9:30 is going. Yeah, I want you to keep focusing on Grace and building Grace up, but also get to know the people at 9:30 service. Pray for them. Be generous for the sake of the gospel, because ultimately we are one church in Christ. And so just the last point. We're one church in Christ, and we have one mission in Christ. Again, this is familiar territory, looking at God's mission. Let me read out Luke 24. This is where Jesus has died and he's come back to life again. And he's explaining to the disciples what's been happening. He opens up their minds to understand the Bible. And then as he's about to go, he leaves them with a job to do. See if you pick it up in verse 46. Jesus says to the disciples, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Do you see the job that Jesus gives to the disciples? He actually gives it first to the disciples, but he also gives it to us as the church. A job for us to keep running with. It's verse 47. The job that he's given us is to preach. To preach repentance and forgiveness. To say to the world, repent, turn back. There is a king who has a claim over your life, and his name is Jesus. We want to preach repentance, but also that there is forgiveness. That there is a clean slate, a new relationship with a God who loves them. And maybe that's something that you need to do, as we actually see what Jesus is saying here. Maybe you're actually somebody who's sitting there and that you need to repent. Maybe actually you haven't done that yet, even though you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you need to get right with God again, to come back to him and to take hold of that promise that no matter what you've done, you can have forgiveness, a clean slate, a relationship with God who loves you. But if you are a Christian, the job that God has given you is to preach. To preach to the nations and to bring the gospel to the people who need to hear it. That's what we want to be doing at Grace. That's why we want to help out at the 9:30 service as well. To keep preaching the gospel. To see the gospel go out to our friends, our family, to the people at Roseville and Chatswood. That's why we actually want to see missions going out. Why we want to talk to people about Christmas. Leo was announcing there's a few things happening at Christmas time. We've got a gingerbread house event happening this afternoon. Yeah, it's really exciting that we've actually got 32 people coming along to that. 32 adults. 15 of whom don't actually go to this church. Isn't that a great thing that we've got 15 people coming on and we get to tell them the gospel? And so if you're a lady and you're going to the gingerbread house event, you know, I hope as you're constructing your building, making a masterpiece, a work of art, hopefully you'll also just chat to the people around you. Look out for the person who's new. Welcome them to church. We want to share the love of Jesus with them. Next Saturday, we've got an event happening in Mandarin. I'm not going to be preaching there. Adrian will be. It'll be a great event. He's going to be talking to people about Jesus, people who actually who've been coming along maybe, or people that you know who don't know English as well. If you know people, invite them along. That's the job that Jesus has given us. Christmas, there's three services to invite them to. The Sunday before Christmas, or Christmas Eve, or Christmas Day. We're having them on not because we like Christmas so much that we just want to get together, but because this is a mission of the church. We want to say to people, here is Jesus. We want you to know him. We want you to love him, because you know what? He loves you. That's why he came. Invite your friends along. See, we've been doing a bit of a road trip through different passages. What do we see? Three big themes. We see that God is sovereign. God is in control. He's in control of his church. He will build his church. We also see that we are one church in Christ. That the people at 9:30 service, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we want to love them. We also see God's mission to preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and that's why I'm leading at Grace as well as the 9:30 service. See, in the midst of all that, knowing that God's in control, that this is his church, we want to reach the nations, that's why we want to see 9:30 grow. Because it's kind of in the space of those three themes, where they come together and understanding each one of them properly. It means that maybe there's an opportunity here at 9:30 to build it up and see how it can grow while also growing Grace. It's a bit of a risk. But God doesn't call us to play it safe, does he? Let me just broad brush paint what it's going to look like. There might be a chance for you to ask questions and, you know, come and ask me afterwards. You're just having chats. Good to actually see what that looks like. There's going to be a couple of months before it actually kicks in. So, you know, time for it to ask questions and give your thoughts and raise doubts or concerns. Let me just broad brush say this is what it's going to look like. Grace, for the most part, will stay unchanged. Grace at 11 o'clock. Sundays will be the same. It'll look the same. It'll feel the same. It has the same mission, the same goal, the same direction. There's been a lot of good things happening over the past 12 months, and I hope they'll keep happening. You know, it's been exciting seeing people come to church, seeing new people come to church. It's been exciting seeing people grow, seeing people serve, giving up their time, going to Bible study groups, leading Bible study groups. It's been great seeing the ESL team just chatting all the time about what lessons they're up to and how to keep reaching out to the people who've been coming. Last Thursday at Jitterbugs, it was great to be able to go along there and to catch up with one of the mums, and hopefully we're going to tee up a time for me to catch up with her and her family to talk about church. Yeah, it's great to see those things happening. And I hope that they'll keep happening. But not just keeping church running the way that it is, but how we can keep growing church together. Next year, I think I've got a picture on the slide next. We've got a student minister coming along. I mentioned him earlier, a guy called Andrew Kyrios. He's married to a girl by the name of Sally. Andrew is in fourth year of Bible college. He'll be in fourth year next year. And that'll be exciting to have him come along. You know, having him coming along and learning from being part of a church plant from the inside out. So he's going to come along and hopefully will be a blessing to him, but he'll be a blessing to us as well. Yeah, as he serves with us, as he opens up God's word, and as we get to just have chats with him, just seeing what could happen having a student minister. Now, I've got a list of all sorts of things that I'd love to throw at him. You might have some things that you want to write onto that list as well. But, you know, being wise about things, but it'll be great to see how God uses that as Andrew comes on board. And I hope that you'll actually make him feel welcome. He's going to come the second Sunday in January. So in just a month's time, he'll be coming along. Grace will be heading in the same direction, and I hope that we can keep building God's kingdom here at church. Yeah, that's what the second question was about. What are the things that we can be doing? That we can be doing better? What ideas do you have? Come up with them. Let me know. Send me a message. Grace will be heading in the same direction. But for me, Grace will still be my focus. I'll still be here on Sundays. I'll be leading Grace. You'll see me preaching basically the same number of times on Sundays, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But you'll see me around just as much. I'm wanting to see Grace grow, meeting up with people. But it also means that I'll be leading the 9:30 service as well. I'll be preaching there. I'll be trying to build it up, which is not necessarily going to be easy because it's smaller than us. So I would love you to pray. I would love for you to pray for me and for Dawn, because Dawn feels it when I get busy. You know, next year it's going to be a bit more of a stretch than it is this year, because I've got Grace, but I'm sort of adding on top of that. So I'd love you to pray for me. Now, as I said earlier, it's a lot easier not to do this. It'd be a lot easier to keep things the way that they are. But, you know, if you remember that diagram of those three themes, God doesn't call us to do what's easy. But because of God's sovereignty, knowing we're one church, wanting to see the gospel go out, let's do it. Let's see what God can do with it. So that's kind of what I'm going to be doing. How about the rest of us? What can you be doing? Can I ask you to pray? Pray for me and for Dawn. Pray for Grace Anglican. I hope that you're doing that on a regular basis. Pray for the 9:30 service. Be people who are praying. Be excited. Be excited about what God might do, not just at the 9:30 service, but for Grace in 2016. Be excited, but also be involved. As I said before, I hope that this is something that we can be doing together. I hope that you can be sending me out while I'm still here by being able to serve at 9:30 service as well. I hope that we can be doing that by asking me, how is the 9:30 service going? Yeah, ask me how I'm going, but also be involved at Grace. One of the things that's going to be hard is just the stretch on my time. I hope that as I won't be able to do as much as I'd like to, that here's an opportunity for you to be stepping up and filling that gap. How can you be involved serving? You know, looking out for each other. You know, giving each other a call when you notice that somebody's been away from church for a while. Praying with one another, praying for each other. How can you be serving? How can you be involved? And so that's kind of the last question I just want to end on. Before we have Holy Communion and we have a question and answer time. The last question I want to end on is, what is one way that you can be part of what God is doing at church? You know, again, just to give you 30 seconds or so, to think about the question, maybe write something down. You might even want to grab out your phone and text it to me. Let me know what you're coming up with this particular question. What is one way you can be part of what God is doing at church? It might be ushering. Might be lunch. Maybe you're interested in doing kids ministry. Maybe you want to read the Bible with somebody. You would actually like somebody to meet up with you, to build you up. What's one way you can be part of what God is doing at church? Just write something down. Send me a text. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing God. You're a God who has generously shown us who you are, and we can celebrate that at Christmas time. Father, we pray that we understand that you are God who is sovereign. Thank you, Lord, that this is your church and you have made us one church in Christ. Father, you've given us this great privilege. It's a scary responsibility, but it's also exciting that you want us to be proclaiming Jesus to the people around us. And so, Father, we commit into your hands our church. We pray for Grace Anglican Church for this year, for the Christmas events coming up, but also for the year to come. We pray that you'll keep doing great things in us and through us. And we also pray, Lord, for the 9:30 service. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who meet before us at 9:30 time. We pray, Lord, that you'll be building up that congregation as well, that you'll be using them to be a light to the world, to a world that needs to hear your gospel. Help us, Father, to be people who are praying for them. Help us to be a people who understand, Lord, that you have made us one church for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.